Good, all right, we're done.
Here we go.
Whoops.
Yay.
Something fell on the floor. There you.
All right.
Okay, I'll leave it to you.
One announcement. September 13th, weather permitting, we are having a men's fishing trip. Woo! Compliments of Mr. Burke and Mr. Westlock, and we have a few spots open, so I'm not sure we'll get you all the details of this, if this works. Yes?
I'll go.
We'll put you on the list if we don't get enough guys. Lincoln? All right. I'll add you to the list. Yes, ma'am?
I'll go too.
We're kind of going to make it a guys. If they don't, I'm more than happy to fill it up with ladies, and because that means more fishermen for the big church fish fry you're having when you get... No, just kidding. That's only for me. That is only for me. No. Anyway, so one of the two requirements, obviously you've got to have Oklahoma fishing license. Okay, that is required. I don't know. I started looking one day. I couldn't find. You may be able to just go buy a 2 or 3 day license if you don't want the whole year. You're over 65. It doesn't cost you anything anyway, I don't think, in Oklahoma. No.
As of this year,
okay.
165, you buy a $30 lifetime fishing.
Okay. All right. Anyway, yep. All right, so there, if you've already got one, great. If not, you'll need to purchase a $30. You'll be good for the rest of your life. The other thing is we're going to have you sign a release form. If you fall over the pontoon and you don't have enough faith to walk on water, you shouldn't be there anyway. All right?
No pressure.
Or if you get swallowed by a 100-pound catfish, we're not doing the Jonah thing here, all right? We will not be there to see you spit out, and we don't want to be there to see you get spit out, all right? But the two things, so yeah, I got Lincoln, I think if I have 3 or 4 more spots. So John's got a pontoon, he's taking him and 6. Tom Westlock's got room for him and 2. We're going to provide lunch and water and all that kind of stuff. You better have faith that you catch fish, or if he doesn't bring lunch, you're going to be starving. No, anyway, just so keep. Let me know. Let me know if you want to do that. And if I don't get her filled up, then maybe next week they'll make an announcement from the platform to do this. So, all right. I think I recognize her, but Katie, raise your hand if you haven't met Gwen's daughter, Katie. Yay. And. If Katie, I start speaking my native language, Minnesotan, you can ask Kathy to translate for you. The Burks, Nancy, and Ricky can translate for you too. So sometimes I start sliding into Minnesotan. So be aware of that. We got enough time. I'll show you a little clip I found on Facebook. Anyway, so what are we talking about today? You guys have already heard one of my life events, my football story. Well, you're going to hear about my softball story today, and you're going to hear about a thorn in the flesh, a literal thorn in the flesh. So, but the whole idea of this is I'm going to just kind of ramble off a lot of scriptures pertaining to protection, God's direction, and a thorn in the flesh, and how do we deal with them. But you guys are the stars today. I need you to give me testimony, all right, as to things in your life. And why do we share testimonies?
To encourage
others.
Yes.
Absolutely. Somebody may need to hear your story of protection, your story of direction, your story of how did you deal with a thorn in the flesh, whether you put it there or someone else put it in your flesh. But it also reminds us of what God did for us. All right? I heard one of the, somebody say, I didn't look it up, I didn't chase it, so we're just going to trust him as a trusted source, that in the root of the word testimony in the Old Testament, it has the idea of God doing it again. So if we give a testimony, we expect God to do it again for you, or expect God to do it again for me. All right, does that make sense?
Yes.
All right, so I started looking up testimony, and the first thing I come across was everything was about the law, the Pentateuch, the whatever. And then I finally got into it a little bit, and I found some that said, yeah, we are witnesses. That we witness something, we testify to something. All right, so what do they always say when you go to court? You're going to give your testify, you're going to give your testimony, and you're going to give the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So, you guys are in court. I don't see Judge Judy here today, but I know she would keep you in line if she was here today. And so really, honestly, I want you guys to be encouraged that as we go through it, and I'm going to give you some scriptures, and then I'm going to give a little testimony of my own, but I want you guys to be able to encourage the others, okay? All right.
Talk about thorn in the flesh.
I couldn't get this to print today. For some reason, my printer wouldn't print. I couldn't email it to myself to put it on my tablet. Finally, I figured out a way to do it, and here we are. This is about as technical as I get. I would still rather have my crutch, my paper in my hand than this thing. So, witness. Well, I was thinking of witness. Who, in my mind, probably, you know, Paul, obviously, whatever, Jesus was the greatest witness of the Father. Obviously, that's what he came here for, right? Was to show us the Father. But Stephen popped up into my mind. And when you go look up Stephen, the word they use is martyrion, which we call martyr, which basically is a witness. And Stephen got stoned for his witness. Hopefully none of you guys get stoned for giving your witness today. All right, we're okay. Everybody put your rocks down. There's no issue there. And but what was it that he got stoned for? He kind of irked the religious folks, didn't he? He told them, you guys have been nothing for years and years and years, nothing but a bunch of rebellious people. And then he goes on to tell him, you did what? You killed the one that the prophets talked about. It didn't sit well with them. So sometimes we have issues in our witnessing, but it doesn't stop us from witnessing, hopefully. All right. So I'm going to give the scriptures, and then I'm going to tell you my little story, and hopefully you guys can fill in there too. Not hopefully, required. Remember, you're in court. You have to testify. You're all being called to the witness stand. All right, God's protection. And if you guys want, when I'm done here, if you guys think of something else, another scripture, story, whatever, feel free to throw your hand up and just throw that one out there. Moses, being put in the basket, ends up in Pharaoh's house. Was that some protection there? Because what were they doing to the other boys at that age? Yep. Does this mean Moses was a basket case? And really, at times he was, because of his own actions and because of the people that he was leading out of the promised, into promised land, out of out of captivity. All right. Abraham and 318 men defeat five kings and their armies. Was there a little protection in there? All right. Joshua, Rahab, letting the spies down through the wall with a rope. Does that mean they were a real letdown? Well, at least ten of the spies were anyway. So. All right. Whoops, come back here. Come back here. All right, here we go. Sorry, I hit the screen and it rolled three pages ahead on me. Joshua, chapter 6, how God brought down the walls of Jericho.
All right.
Did they have to do any fighting? Nope.
all they had to do was walk around the city and blow trumpets. So if I'm thinking about this, it's like after about 3 days, so they were all ran into the Jericho and locked themselves in because they were afraid of the Israelites and Joshua. They'd heard of what they were doing. And so after about the third day of just walking around the city and blowing trumpets, in my mind I'm thinking, they probably lost their intimidation factor. I mean, is this all you guys are going to do is walk around the city and blow your horn? Like, wow, that's real scary, isn't it? About day 4 or 5, the people in Jericho are thinking, you guys are really irritating. I'm tired of hearing your horns blowing. Go blow them somewhere else, all right? I just don't want to hear them anymore. But day 7 kind of changed that a little bit, didn't it? Again, they didn't have to fight. They didn't have to do anything but do what God told them to do. God protected them through that. I know that's why I don't like technology. I don't like this. Me and my fumbly fingers here. Looks like Charlie should be standing back here a little bit. So, all right. Gideon, 300 men. They never had to fight, did they? Said God caused confusion in the camp. They never did have to fight. 1 Samuel 19 and 12. Michael, David's wife, finds out Saul wants to kill David. So she lets David down on a rope. Does that mean David was a letdown? No. All right. Here's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. 2 Samuel 5, 22, 26. David is told to wait till he hears the footsteps in the tops of the trees, and depending upon which translation, I struggled finding this. One, you got to know how to spell if you're going to use a word search in the Bible. Mulberry does not have two L's in it. Let me know. I'll tell you that right now. All right. But it might have been a balsam tree. It might have been a poplar tree. Might have been a mulberry tree. Or my favorite was the baca bush. And the Lord told David not to go forward into battle until you hear what? The rushing or the footsteps in the tops of the trees. Again, they didn't have to fight the battle. Who do you suppose it was they heard rushing through the trees? Maybe the heavenly hosts? Maybe. I'm assuming so. All right. So, anybody else got any other scriptures, stories that they can think of that they want to add to that for God's protection? All right. Paul on the ship. Starts tossing. It wasn't the greatest story to begin with, is it? No, but they start tossing stuff over the ship, and they're saved because of... Yeah, first they wanted Paul, and then they're like, no, we understand. Anyway, Paul and the ship got caught in the storm, and they had to start throwing stuff overboard to lighten the load and to be saved in the natural, in the boat. Okay, anything else? Anybody else got another story? Terry.
Daniel in the lion's den.
Daniel in the lion's den. How do you forget that one? Huh? Mary.
Shadrach,
Meshach, and Abednego. Rakshak and Benny, according to the Veggie Tales. All right.
Jonah.
Uh huh. But remember, we don't do Jonah at this church on the fishing trip. All right. Just keep that in mind. All right. Anybody else?
Disciples in the boat.
Got calmed. Yep. Robin.
In 2 Corinthians 20, Hezekiah was building a temple, and he went to God and said, "You are mighty, you are wonderful, please help us." And so they did that with worship.
Yep.
He sent out the worship team first.
How many times in the Bible do we read that? They sent out the worship first. They didn't have to fight the battle.
That's right. They self-slaughtered. The enemy
self-slaughtered themselves. Yeah. There's going to be a lot of stories we want to see when we get to heaven. It's like, how did that happen? What does that really look like? If we get to. I don't know. All right. So here's my story of divine protection. Now, some of you guys have heard this before, and I know it was so riveting, you're just waiting to hear it again. For those of you who have never heard it, hang on. This is... All right, so I grew up in a real small rural town, and I think, what, there was... I had average of 40 kids per class. I think the whole town had 600 people in the town. Again, you're related to half of them, and you know everybody else that you're not related to. So when you play football... Normally, they divide up in 7th, 8th grade, and then 9th through 12th would be varsity, all right? If you were really, really good from 8th grade, you'd come on up and play on varsity. I was not. So we would have, at the end of the year, they would wait in Minnesota till late October, early November, till you get a really cold wind and a rain, a drizzle of sleet, and then somebody yells, freshman kill night. So everybody else piles on top of the freshmen.
Yay!
Yeah, and drag you through the mud puddles or whatever else it happened to be. Well, there happened to be a gentleman by the name of David Miller. And this guy was the guy nobody messed with. You don't even look crossways at David Miller. And so I'm standing there watching everybody else get piled upon. And all of a sudden, I feel this arm reach around me. And in 9th grade, I was probably 5'4", 100 pounds, maybe 105, in that cold, rainy weather. I maybe gained a couple of pounds. This guy, David Miller, wraps his arm around me and says, Lee, you're coming with me. That was the end of freshman kill night for me. Beyond that, I was a sophomore. I got to do it the next couple of years after. Anyway, so although it's not necessarily a spirit story, in my mind, I can just go back to that as how at some point God just wraps his arms around us and protects us. All right? Stories. Who's got a testimony? Linda.
Well, if we're going to go back.
Go as far back as you want.
When I was 12 years old, I was a whole lot smaller than I am now. And my,
how can that be?
And we were in Yellowstone National Park, my sister and I, and she was about my size. She's 4 years younger. And we went into the restroom, and a bear followed us in. And we're blocking the door. And we're just standing there, two little girls standing there, and I heard someone yelling on the outside, and then I saw my dad come in and rescue me. And that's the first time I ever connected God's love for me awesome. Because we were powerless, and someone greater than the bear. I mean, his dad was fearless to begin with, but came in and saved us. And the noise was another man trying to distract the bear.
Yeah.
So
good.
That was the first time I was ever in danger, and I was saved.
Amen. Yay. Kind of puts my football story to shame, doesn't it? I'm not telling that one around Linda anymore. Yay.
Yeah. Well, I'll have to tell about when our youngest son was about 18 months old. Jerry says he was 2.5. Right. Anyway, he was just starting to talk, however that was. And I had taken the two older brothers, who were quite a bit older than him, to a bus stop on a rainy day to sit in the car till the bus came. And then that was way back when there were no seat belts, and the older boys did not shut the truck door firmly. And as I was only two blocks from home, and as I turned a corner, going slowly, the door opened, and Jeff just slid like a slide off of the seat onto asphalt in the rain. And without thinking, I just started praying in the spirit and got the truck stopped. And I don't remember being in fear. I mean, I didn't have time to be in fear, but I heard truck cars behind me honking. And when I got out, here came Jeff. He was running by that time. He ran to me, and I gathered him in my arms and checked him over. had one tiny little spot on his little finger, like he'd been poked with a needle, just a tiny little drop of blood on his finger. No scratches, no nothing on him. And so I just held him and got home and called Jerry to tell him we'd had a miracle. And Jeff had not said a word to this point. And he grabs the phone, he said, "Daddy, Daddy, big man to catch me."
Cute. Cute. Wow. Yes. Yeah. When you said that, I had to laugh. I was one of seven kids, so you throw nine of us in the car back in the day when we didn't have seat belts, and there'd be four or five in front, three in the back, one crawled up in the window of those big old Buicks. It was like, nobody thought nothing of it, the way we go rolling down the road. But yeah. Anyway, anybody else?
When I was in college, I spent the summer in Washington, D.C. on a student seminar, and I had to ride the trolley, and I got off the trolley and was thinking about something else. I was going to work to a volunteer job, and I just got off the trolley and stepped off there's a median there, and I got off on the median and stepped off, and I heard this horn honk and this taxi going 90 to nothing, and something pulled me back up on the median, and I looked around and there wasn't anybody else there. So I mean, it was not me stepping at all. I was yanked back up
the median. Yay! We got that. All right, anybody else on a Terry?
I used to teach aerobics, and so I would teach down on the basketball court, and it was my day to be teaching, and what we do is run one day and aerobics the next day. Well, this was the running day, and we lived on the ninth floor of the towers, and our oldest daughter, Lynn Christie, would stay home with the two younger ones while I went to teach. And so I was praying, I said, "Father, if there's any reason for me not to go, then show me, but maybe you're going to have to lock the doors or do something, I will go," you know. So anyway, that morning I woke up and I had this pain go down my neck so bad I couldn't move. And I'm like, pray. I don't know what's going on.
I wasn't at work. I wasn't there.
You weren't there? Okay, well, anyway, I woke up and I'm praying for myself. Then my neck is hurting so bad. Well, I'm like, I can't go teach. I can't go run, because when I would run, I'd run from the first person to the last person, taking times and all that stuff. I'm like, I can't go. And so there's one other girl, and I called her, and I said, "Can you teach for me today? I can't go." And she said, "Sure." And so I sat down in my chair, and I was putting my pillow on my neck and just getting all relaxed and everything. And I heard Lindsay crying out the window. She was 18 months old. We're on the ninth floor, remember. She's crying in her bedroom. And I said, "Christy," I said, "go check on Lindsay." I said, "I don't want to get up right now. Let's go see what's going on." So she goes in, and she goes, "Mom, she's out the window." All right, in Japan, they only put screens on one side of the window. She was 18 months old. She pushed the table to the window, pushed the screen over, and was sitting on this little silver ledge.
It was like a little Julia balcony. There was nothing there.
She was sitting on it, and she was fussing and crying at the same time. So, I mean, I ran in. I grabbed her so fast. Pain was going after my neck. I mean, out of my neck back after that. But anyway, my aerobics class was going right down on the sidewalk, right below where she was at. And 18 months old, she would have seen me and had no fear. I've seen her and had big fear. And the only thing I could think of is that she was fussing because there was an angel holding her on, because she could get in or out, from what I could see. She was just crying and mad, upset, and I think that an angel was holding her on.
Good. Thank you, Lord. It reminded me, too, we were out. Kathy's sister, her family, one day, and we're sitting there watching TV or something. All of a sudden, we see a kid fall by the window. Just boom! Somehow, she'd fallen out of the second-story window. Right? She got up. She was fine. You know, no worries there. All right. So, the next one: God's direction or God's leading. So, think of ways that you've been led, family's been led, you've led somebody else by the Spirit of God. All right. The spies were led to Rahab. She was the only believer in Jericho. How did they end up there?
Matthew 2:13. Angel appears to Joseph in a dream, tells him to take Jesus and Mary to Egypt, which fulfilled the prophecy, out of Egypt my son will be called. All right. Acts 9:23-25. They heard that the Jews were planning to kill Paul, so they let him down through the wall in a large basket. Do I need to go there? All right. Acts 12:5. Angel leads Peter out of prison. 1 Kings 18:45-46. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he ran ahead of Ahab's chariot to the entrance of Jezreel. That was about 25 miles. You think you could run a marathon faster than a chariot could go? I don't even want to run a marathon. They say it's 26 point what? Two? I don't want to do the point two. I've seen somewhere on 0.0. That's me right there. All right. Acts 8:39-40. Philip was caught up. What was that word for caught up? Harpazo. And when do we see that word again? The rapture of the church. Philip was caught up. All right. So, again, as I'm sitting here writing this down, thinking about this, so it says he's talking to the eunuch in the chariot. And the eunuch says, "Can I get baptized?" He says, "Yeah, let's go do it." So if you look, it says they both went down in the water and they came up. And at that moment, Philip was harpazoed. I'm thinking of the guy, the eunuch, coming up and like, "Where'd that dude go?" He was just here. Where did he go? But it didn't bother him too long because he said he went about his way rejoicing because he was saved. Acts 9:18, Paul's conversion. Paul hears Jesus, tells him to go to the city. Ananias hears the Holy Spirit, tells him to go to Paul. Your direction doesn't get much more direct than that, does it? You go here, you go there. They come together. Acts 16, the Macedonian call. The guys can't go into Asia and preach. They're not allowed to go to Bithynia. But all of a sudden they hear the guy in Macedonia, Paul sees in his vision the guy in Macedonia. "Hey, come help us." Paul says, "Guys, guess where we're going? Macedonia." All right. Do you guys have an open door, closed door story that you want to share with us here in a bit? And one of my, I hate using the word story because it reminds a fairy tale or a movie or something, but Acts 10, Cornelius.
Yes.
I love that story because, one, it tells us that just because you're good and do good things doesn't mean you're going to heaven.
All right.
Okay. But then I like that, you know, for this purpose, it's like, Cornelius in the vision says, "Go get Peter." Peter in the vision says, "I'm going here." The guys come and get Peter, and they get their visions lined up, and what happens? Cornelius' household is saved. All right. I'm going to tell my story. Linda, you just quiet down. I don't want to hear nothing more about bears. All right. So this one I call the catch. Have you guys ever played softball at somewhat of a competitive level? All right. So if you're not real good at softball, there's two positions you play. Catcher or right field. I spent a lot of time playing catcher. And one night I was playing right field. And you got to understand, baseball, I played a couple of summers as a little guy. Baseball was never my forte, so no sports were really as far as that goes. But anyway, I always had problems judging pop flies. And I don't know, because I wasn't smart enough to catch them over here. I thought I was going to get hit in the face if I missed it, which I usually did. But so one night, I think it might have even been the last game of the year. I don't think there was anything tournament or, you know, what riding on it. But I just so happened to be playing right field that night. And keep in mind, I'm not good with pop flies. And it's the last inning. There's two outs. It's starting to sound like a movie here, isn't it? You'll see it on Netflix. Anyway, so the guy steps up the bat, and guess what he is? A left-hander. Where do left-handers send the ball?
Right field.
No, the wrong field for me. No. So in my mind, I can remember seeing the ball leave the bat probably as far as the infield. You know, it wasn't a grounder. It's in the air. And it's not a real high pop-up, but I didn't know that till afterwards. But more of a, just kind of a looping line shot. Well, all of a sudden my feet start moving. I have no idea where I'm going, what I'm doing, and about 10 feet in front of me, I see the ball, and the next thing I know, it's in my glove.
No.
Yeah. And everybody, they weren't yelling at me. They're like, throw it home. It's like, no, that was the last out. That was the third out. I don't need to throw it home. Nothing else is going to happen. But again, it's just, I didn't know where I was going. I just took off. And I believe it was the Holy Spirit just leading me, saved me from my embarrassment and his glory, that I just go and catch this ball. So, who else has a God-led story, whether it be you, your family, or somebody else? Jerry.
When I was treasurer for public schools, the chairman of our board, my superintendent came in and said, the chairman of our board is in the hospital. He's going to have back surgery. And that was in the morning. And several times through the day, the Lord said, you're supposed to go and I want you to go and pray for him. This was, we were down in Bunch, Oklahoma, and he was in the hospital in Tulsa. And I didn't know if he was even a Christian. I knew his wife went to church, but I didn't know anything about his spiritual situation. And I had this urgency, and yet I didn't feel comfortable about doing it at all. And so I got home from school and told Rosemary, and she said, well, if the Lord told you to do it, you go do it. And so I drive to Tulsa. I'm thinking, oh, let his wife be there. I know she at least goes to church. So I walk in, and she's down in the cafeteria with somebody else. And so I said, we visited a little bit, and I said, Roy, you may think this is crazy, but the Lord told me I'm to come and pray for you. Is that okay? He said, sure. So I said, well, we're going to read some scripture so we understand what we're doing here, because God wants to heal your back. And I read him some of the healing scriptures, prayed for him. And about that time, his wife came back, and we visited a little more, and I left. 6 o'clock the next morning, I get this phone call, and his wife's on the phone in tears. And I thought, oh, Roy has died or something. She said, Jerry, you're not going to believe what happened. About midnight, Roy said, I'm healed. I'm getting up from here. She said, you are not. They told you you're not to be out of bed. Said, I'm getting up and walking. Got up and walked up and down the hall for some time. Went back to bed, and the next morning he said, I'm not having surgery until you do this again, until you x-ray this again. They did the x-ray and could not find what they were supposed to be.
Yay.
Anybody else having back problems? There's your man.
Younger, and I was,
weren't we all?
And I was cooking a meatloaf. All of a sudden, flames were busting out of the meatloaf, and John was going for the fire extinguisher, and I said, oh, don't do that. That thirst pepper. I got baking soda and poured it all over the meatloaf, and that was the best meatloaf.
Well, Oh my gosh. No, I don't think I'll try that one. Some days I have enough problems cooking on my own without.
Well, this happened this week with my son. He lives in Oklahoma City and works with the homeless vets program. So at times he goes where the homeless are living in the city. And he found this one gentleman. He asked me to pray for him last week. It was raining. But he's because he wasn't saved. He was a Vietnam vet with real bad PTSD and that. And Peter was supposed to come this week for a bunch of meetings. And the Spirit just told him, you need to stay here in the city. So he canceled going to meetings. And on Thursday, he led this gentleman to the Lord. And Peter would always take, he was taking him food and water. He was on the list to get a bed in the unit where they were helping him. So he was taking water and food every day. So he goes, this was Thursday, he accepted the Lord and it was hard for that. He was all excited reading the Bible Peter had given him. Saturday when Peter went yesterday, when he went to gave him to take food and water to him again, the gentleman had passed.
Yes. Do you think that Wayne would have listened if he hadn't been taking him food and water? Do you think he's still? Yep, absolutely. Yep. You find out you care for him, and then he's willing to listen. So, yay. John.
Yeah, I got a story. You know, the Lord is a very present help in the time of trouble. So that's what this story is about. Mary and I were just married. Our youngest daughter, Adrian, she was maybe a little over a year old. And we saved up, scrunched up enough money for a little quick vacation in Arkansas. And she was born in her little Chevette that we had. It was really hot, July day. It was a Sunday on a holiday weekend, probably on July 4th. But anyhow, we're out in the middle of nowhere, and the car engine just spools in and quits. Here we're on the side of the road, and I turn the engine over, and it just spins real fast. It's not starting anything. So I opened the hood, and of course I said some words over it. They were good ones. And I said, Lord, we were new in the Lord, like maybe a year and a half into it. The Lord, your word says in Psalms that you're a very present help in the time of trouble. And here we were, broken down on a hot July day, young daughter in the bathroom, the time was like noon, on vacation. We were so tight on money on this vacation, we might even have $50 to spare to still save our vacation. So I prayed that the Lord would send somebody. Well, a car is coming off the direction. This guy and his wife, hey, y'all need help? And I said, yeah, my engine won't start. Something happened to it. You know, let me look at it. And he cranks it over. He said, oh, your timing belt broke. And I thought, oh, no. And he says, don't worry. My dad owns a record service in a garage. And we were 13 miles from town. So he drives into town, takes the wife and baby and his mother daughter, gets them in the air conditioning in his home, and comes back with the tow truck, tows me back to town, puts them in the garage, knows the people who owns the parts store, which was closed in a little big town. I had to pay for the timing belt. They put the timing belt on my car. 4 hours later, I was on the road and my vacation was saved. It only cost me like $100.
Yay. All right, what time are we done here? 15 after?
Yeah.
All right. So, our next thing we're going to talk about is a thorn in the flesh. Now, I'm going to start with my story here so you're not intrigued entirely about what's happening here. So, how many of you like roses? Do roses have thorns or do thorns have roses? I think roses have thorns. God created something beautiful. So, I put that penny there just kind of for size comparison. But I carried that thorn
my thumb for over a year.
Oh my God.
Yeah. And, you know, the first couple of days you got it, it's there, it's irritating, whatever. I just couldn't get it. It kind of go away. A month or two later, it kind of get a little tender, a little puffed up, and I go get the clippers and clip the skin off it and the needle, and I tried digging it out and whatever I could do, and I tried that numerous times throughout the year. And I even had our medical director, I was at Red Cross at the time, and I had our medical director kind of work on it one day too, and he couldn't get it to come out either. Well, you can't see it. I mean, if down in there, you can't see it. And so somewhere a year later, I'm at it again, clipped it, digging, and all of a sudden I get it to pop out. And I thought, a thorn in the flesh. I'm going to hang on to that one for a while. And maybe someday it'll come in handy. So I tell that now. I'm going to give us a few more stories. And then my idea with this is the reason I got that thorn in the flesh was my own problem. How many of you know you're supposed to wear gloves when you're working with thorns? Do you think I've learned my lesson yet?
No.
No. It's like, oh, that rose needs clipping. And who's going to take time to run to the garage and get the gloves?
Yeah.
Mm-mm. And I come out, never mind. Enough of my misery. All right. So what's the probably the most well-known thorn in the flesh?
Paul.
Yep. Did Paul ask for that thorn? No. It was a messenger of Satan. Came to harass him. All right, so sometimes we do have legitimate thorns. Maybe you don't get along, you're doing your job, but you just butt heads with somebody at work, your family members, whatever, whatever. All right, so we got Paul, Numbers 33:35. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land before you, then it shall be that those who you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your side. All right, Joshua 23:13. They shall be snares and traps, scourges on your side and thorns in your eyes. I think I'd rather have a thorn in my side than in my eye or my thumb. But the Lamsa translation, which is supposed to be a direct from the Hebrew, says spears in your side and fish hooks in your eyes. Be careful that, John, when you guys go fishing, all right? Everybody got to wear safety goggles. Yeah. No, just kidding. Anyway, I don't know. Have you ever had a fish hook anywhere in your body? Yeah. They. If they go in deep enough to get that barb in there, they ain't coming out. You just don't, well, I mean, you can. Just grab them and pull them if you want.
Cut it off, take it out the other way.
Yep. Once that barbs in, you gotta roll it back out the same way it went in to get past that barb. You still might have to do a little slicing while you're there. But I've had some in my back of my legs before, my fingers. Anyway. Judges 2:3. But they will be a thorn in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. So why was God so adamant that they drive out everybody? Who was it? Saul said, no, we're going to leave the animals, we're going to leave some of the whatever, whatever. And then they come back to be a thorn. So why is God so adamant about that? Because when he said that, he's already seen through history that if they don't get rid of everybody, what are the Jews going to do? They're going to follow after even the few that are left. They're going to adapt their culture and become like them rather than driving them out and making it the promised land that God had promised them. All right? In 1 Peter 2:20. Now, he's talking about master and slave, so let's kind of put this in context. In the Amplified Version, because that was the gentlest one I could find of that. After all, what credit is there if when you do wrong and are punished for it, you endure it patiently? Did you bring it on yourself? All right? But there are times, but if when you do what is right and patiently bear it, that's undeserved harassment,
sufferings, this will find favor with God. So there's times you just can't get around that thorn in your flesh. And just whatever. I can't think of anybody that I've really ever knocked heads with enough that it was like I didn't really want to see him. I didn't really want to be around them. You know, whatever. But there are times, I think, when we have all put that thorn in our own flesh by not completing what we know to complete, and it's come back to focus in the side, fish hook in the eye, whatever it is. And just as an example, I could think of when I worked at Red Cross, I'd be out on the blood drives, and somebody would be on their phone, and the conversation would get a little bit loud, and you know, they'd get off the phone and they'd go grumble to one of the other co-workers. I don't know why, that landlord, he just won't get off my tail. You know, he thinks he wants his rent and whatever. And then the next day, they'd be coming in bragging about the cute little puppy they just bought for $600. Or their $500-$600 iPhone at that time. I don't know, what's an iPhone now? 12, 13, 14, whatever it is. I don't know what it is. But we kind of sometimes, we got to think of, do we bring that on ourselves? But if anybody would, one, be willing to share kind of the negative side, or two, have you butted heads with somebody, made amends, and you'd be willing to share how you went about doing that? Mary.
When I was a girl, I was the oldest, and my sister was a year younger. And my dad and mom went out somewhere, but I don't remember where they went. And my sister got a knife and started chasing me around the house with a knife. And I finally stopped and said, okay, if you're going to kill me, kill me. And she looked at me and took the knife to the kitchen. And I guess because I stood up and challenged her, she quit.
Some people get a thorn in their side, some people get a knife in their side.
Her sister's name is Martha.
Oh my gosh. Oh, yeah.
Wow. When I was teaching school in this small school down in Bunch, Oklahoma, there was a couple who were just a real thorn in the flesh, to, especially to anybody who was a Christian. It was their mission to make life miserable. And I won't go into a lot of details, but I was a reading teacher for several years, and but the praise report is this. I had prayed for them, and I had asked the Lord to give me a love for them, but I was not doing real well. I was praying for them, and I was glad not to have a lot of association. And at the end of the year, I went around the building where I had the reading room and met them at the corner face to face, and they wouldn't even look at me. They had been really difficult for a lot of people. But what happened, to glory to God, was in my heart, the love of God welled up for them. Totally aside from anything I had done. I mean, I knew it was him. And I just spoke to them, and they wouldn't spoke. They just went on. But the miracle was, I recognized that he had given me a love for them that was from him that I wasn't capable of.
Yeah, good story. I think that's, go ahead, give her. I think that's for most of us, sometimes dealing with the thorn is a bigger portion of us having to deal with that. If we know that we're Christians, we know that Jesus suffered. He told us we're going to have issues, and he gave us the Holy Spirit to work through those issues. Then really the burden is on us to remove the thorn, to not deal with it, or, you know, to handle it, whatever it is. So, got time for one more story if anybody's got one.
Not exactly a thorn in the flesh, but I was helping. We had loaded a bunch of things onto a cart, strapped them with bungee cords and took them where we were to tape them. And without thinking, I unloosed the end of the bungee cord and let it go, and the other end came up and went into my nostril and through the center of the soft part of my nose. And Rosemarie started to help me get it out. I said, no, don't pull on that, don't pull on that. And I managed to twist it out.
We were praying with the Spirit.
She and the praise and worship leader were there and praying in the Spirit, and there was a guy who had come to bring something, I think maybe a UPS guy or somebody. As soon as he saw what was going on, he turned around and cried. But we went to the emergency room. I was bleeding crazy. But we went to the emergency room, and he did whatever he does and fixed it. And it never mind. It left a bruise. It went in this side and left a bruise on this side. It's not exactly a thorn in the flesh.
Well, some people get bungee cords in the nose, I guess. Doc, would that have fallen under your scope of, could you have helped him out there? All right. I'm going to tell a little story. I maybe told it before, but how to deal with thorns in the flesh. So, you all know Stuart Holderness, right? Well-known psychologist throughout the city of Tulsa. Comes very highly recommended. Well, I was having some issues one day, so I went to see Stuart. He says, what's the problem? And I said, well, I feel like I just got people always, you know, thorns in my flesh, and just can't get over it. They're right there. And so we talked for a while, and he says, well, why don't you try this? The age-old story of take the names of all the people that you feel like have offended you and you can't get along with it, write them down, and then go burn them. So I come back the next time, and he says, how did that work? I said, really good, Doc, except now what do I do with all these pieces of paper? So look at your neighbor and say, you better be glad you didn't offend Lee. Just kidding. So, all right, let's pray. I forgot to pray to get started, but Father, clean us up here, Father. We just thank you that... These testimonies, we keep them in our hearts. We understand that other people have issues and problems and how we deal with them, but we're always, always looking for your divine protection, your divine guidance, your divine leading, Father. And we just thank you that because we have that spirit of love in us, that we can deal with people the same way that you deal with them. You love them. You love them, you love them, you love them. Father, we just thank you that we are going to have more testimonies to share, to bless, to encourage, to strengthen others, and to remind ourselves of your goodness, your grace, and your mercy. We just praise you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.